Good evening. It is time to start our prayer service. Anybody lose a little memory card for a computer? While you're turning to our opening hymn, which is 215, I'll read the announcements. Please rise. We'll sing 215. Those who can, will you kneel with me in the opening prayer? Oh God, the Eternal Father, as we come before you at this time, Lord, I'm thankful for this opportunity we have to come and to hear your word taught. I pray that you'll be with our speaker of the hour, that you'll ease Andy's mind and give him freedom of speech and of thought. I pray, Lord, that the words you've given him will be able to carry him freely to our heart and apply him to our lives. Guide and direct each and every one of us here, I pray, that may hear. Father, I pray that you be with the many sick and afflicted, that you will heal each and every one of them according to their individual needs, and let them know that you are ever present within their life, and leave them with a mighty testimony. Watch over those of us who will be traveling these next few weeks to the reunions, that you will make our way safe, that we'll be able to fellowship one with another, and brothers and sisters of like faith in other places. These things, the Lord, I pray and ask in thy Son's name, in Jesus Christ. Amen. We will be blessed with a special at this time.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Thank you, gentlemen. Well, it's time now for us to hear the speaker of the hour. I know that Andy is prepared for his part, and I hope that we have prepared for our part. Without any further ado, I'll give you the speaker of the hour, Brother Andy.
Seems like a while since I've been here to this particular spot. I must admit that I normally feel more comfortable if I'm sitting down there and someone else is sitting up here, but certainly have a few thoughts this evening I'd like to bring to you. At the beginning of this year, and I don't remember if I mentioned it here or not, I kind of wanted to make a change in the way that I did things. After a couple of experiences I had, kind of led me to believe that oftentimes when we preach or we teach in a classroom or in this kind of setting, or I go to someone's house and there's half a dozen people there and we have a little service, that I go away feeling pretty good about it. But the folks there may not have got anything out of it, you know, or maybe not got as much out of it as they should. So throughout this year, I've tried to, and I don't know that I've been very successful, but I've tried to be a little more careful in the way that I approach things, as well as perhaps make it a little more interactive. I find myself that true learning takes place when there's an exchange of information. Most of the time, that's for me. I'm doing the learning. Someone else is giving me the information. But oftentimes, as we sit and we listen to someone speak or watch a program on television, we perhaps don't learn as much as we could as if we could talk back, you know. So I'm going to give you that invitation this evening that we might be able to communicate with each other a little bit, and perhaps will help both of us. I'd like to start this evening with a quick verse in the first chapter of Proverbs. It says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man that understandeth shall attend unto wise counsel." This word wise, or the thought of a wise man, probably means a little something different to each one of us. And so I'm going to ask you, this really isn't what my whole sermon's about, but just to get started, what does that mean to someone? That when you think of someone who's wise, who would that, not necessarily a name of somebody, but what does that mean? Joel, what does that mean to you? What's a wise man?
Someone that has a lot of experience in which they base their knowledge.
Okay, someone who has experience in which they base their knowledge. Michelle?
I think you would usually think of them as being a little older, too.
Very good. Someone who's had time in life to have experience. You know, I notice that a lot of times young men especially think they're pretty sharp and pretty wise, and usually when we get a little older, we realize we're not quite as wise as we thought we were, and realize that our parents perhaps was a little wiser than we thought they were. I find it interesting in this particular verse that he says that a wise man will give attention to wisdom. To someone who has understanding. And I'll be honest, sometimes someone's trying to tell me something, I think, oh, I know that. You know, I'm not giving attention. You know, I'm not listening to wisdom. And as this sermon developed, as I was studying, I thought, you know, perhaps to some degree this would be pointed a little bit more towards young adults, young people, all of us to some degree, but how important it is when we're young that we give ear to wisdom. And even if at the time we think we may not need it, that we think we got it handled, it's important that we listen to those around us, those who we've grown to trust in, our parents, our grandparents, a pastor, an elder, whoever it happens to be. But someone who's experienced some of those things. This afternoon I heard Andrew and Adam practicing for their song, you know, and they played a whole bunch of songs trying to figure out which song they wanted to sing. And a few of them they had written, or Adam had written, and some of those songs expressed feeling and thoughts concerning ourselves and our weaknesses. And I couldn't help but think back until at the time of I was about Adam's age, maybe a little younger, I don't know, maybe a little older. And I used to write a lot of things. Of course, I didn't know how to sing or how to play the guitar, so I wouldn't really consider them songs, but they were little poems or expressions of my feeling at that age, and were not much different than some that I heard today. And what a need we have at that time of life that we're making all those important decisions that will affect us for the rest of our life to have wisdom. Let's look in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, and the 5th through the 8th verse. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health unto thy navel and marrow unto thy bones." Again, the real giver of wisdom in life is the Lord, obviously. And he can give it to man. He gave it to a lot of men throughout the scriptures, and I believe he gives it to men today. But I think before we can come to any kind of grips with a true understanding of just life's difficulties or the true understanding of the scriptures, we have to come to grips first with one thing. Be not wise in thine own eyes. If I look myself in the mirror and think I'm the smartest guy on the block, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm not going to learn wisdom. I tell Nathan that all the time. You know, if you're over it, because he's one of these guys, you tell him something, and where's he at? I don't want to embarrass him too bad. And before you can even get it out of your mouth, he says, "I know. I know. You know, I'm trying to tell him how to go do something. I know." Well, you don't know. That's the problem. If you knew, you'd already went and taken care of it. And I find oftentimes we're the same way when it comes to life's difficulties. When it comes to dealing with day-to-day struggles of life, we want to tell the Lord, or we want to tell our grandparent or someone who's a friend who's trying to encourage us in the right direction. I know. I can deal with it. You know, and maybe we can, maybe we can't. So before we can really come to understanding of wisdom, we have to realize where we're at. You know, in Mosiah, in the 1st chapter, he makes a statement, King Benjamin does, that we're no more than the dirt of the earth. Even him, who was the king, was just constantly and continuously indebted to God. And that's how he viewed himself. And what a good place to view ourselves from. Not that I think we ought to get up in the morning and say, "Man, I'm dirt." I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we need to recognize where we're at before God. We're not on the same level as he is. A lot of modern day Christianity to have you believe that, you know, here's God and here I am right next door. Uh-uh. He's up there and we're down here in our understanding, in our ways. The scripture tells us God, our ways are not God's ways. Our wisdom is not his wisdom. And so we need to recognize where we're at before him so that we can use the many tools that he's given us, that we might obtain wisdom, we might obtain an understanding of the path in life we should take. I see a lot of young adults here tonight, and certainly that makes me very happy that they would have a desire to come and to sing or to participate in some way. But I also understand, because it hasn't been that long since I've been sitting there in their same place, there's a lot of decisions to be made. There's a lot of scary stuff out there, not really knowing where to go or what to do next. But we can have confidence that the Lord is able to lead us, but we have to let him. We can have confidence, not in ourselves, but in Him, that He's able to take care of us. Oh, you know what? I turned from Proverbs, and I had one more thing I wanted to read there. I'm sorry. Proverbs, in that same chapter, I think it's in that same chapter, the third chapter. Yeah, let's start in the 11th verse, and it says, My son, despise not chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. If we can gain wisdom in life, it's oftentimes going to be gained through what? Through correction. Nathan, do you ever get corrected around our house? Yeah. You know, a few hundred times a day, you know. But for our children, like for ourselves, that really brings us happiness. It brings us stability in life to be corrected, to make change that leads our feet in the path of happiness instead of just to destruction. We see our society. I see kids every day, young people, young adults, come into the hospital. Some of them not in too good a shape. Some of them work there. They have absolutely no direction in their life. I stop and talk to young men and young ladies all the time in a hospital that are working at some low-end job, 25, 26, 27 years old, two or three kids, no husband, no direction in life. They're not happy. They're miserable. Don't know what happiness is. But they don't have that correction, that guidance. So certainly we need to correct our children, but we need to accept correction from God, because He's going to place our feet upon the pathway of happiness. I'm really going to base most of my sermon this evening on this next set of scriptures I read. I just felt the need to talk a little bit about wisdom, and hopefully we'll tie that into this. I'm going to start in the 13th verse of the 7th chapter of Matthew. The 13th verse of the 7th chapter of Matthew. And this is the Lord speaking. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that which go therein, which go thereat." Okay, so we know this verse. It's pretty common to us. Let's continue, and then I'll come back and talk a little bit about it. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." You know, as I read this sermon that the Lord was giving, if we were printing it out on a computer today, these would all kind of be bullets. You know how you put that big black dot there, and it's kind of a bullet line, or it's highlighted or something. There are things that He wanted to draw our attention to. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravishing wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." And we're going to read something very similar to that in about four verses down. It says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bringeth forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." I think the Lord was giving this a little bit to us as a warning, as we see, and I'm not done reading in this spot, but I want to talk a little bit about this, that you know them by their fruits. You know people by their fruits. But I kind of wanted to turn the tables a little bit and say, do people know us by our fruits? Because he's talking to us. He's talking to those who are willing to give ear and listen and to read and to study it. A lot of people out there in the world, they didn't have any effect on them. They never read it. So if you know them by their fruits, and it says, and every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Perhaps this is a place we could have a little of that interaction I was talking about. My goal for this year in changing the way I do things was is that we can have some growth out of it, you know, and myself included. How is a way that we show our fruits? Chase? What is it? What does that mean? You carry around a banana and apple sticking out of your hip pocket? Doing good things that people around you might recognize. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, so that might be a fruit. What else might be a fruit that people would recognize? Gordon, you got any ideas?
When you interface with people like in your normal daily life, you know, buying something and they give you the wrong change and you hand it back to them, or you're polite and caring for whatever.
Yeah, maybe by showing the attributes of Christ. Honesty, integrity. Anybody else got any ideas? Adam?
Attitude.
Yeah, how are we perceived? What perception, you know? Adam goes over there to work in the emergency room, and you know, I've been working in the emergency room for the last month, except I was doing something a little different than he does. You know, I'm painting walls and fixing stuff, but he's fixing people. But sometimes a place is, there's not a soul in it. You ever there when there's no one there, Adam? So all the help is just sitting around talking. They ain't got nothing to do. They're out of bodies to work on. You know. Other times you go in there, I'm in the way. It doesn't make any difference. I stand in the corner, I'm in the way. The place is a zoo, you know. But how in both extremes of life's emotion there, how are you perceived? You know, how do you deal with life's difficulties? You know. I got in a habit when I was working with my tools a lot as a carpenter. You know, what's the most famous thing a carpenter does with his hammer? He smashes his thumb, right, or his finger. And I did that plenty. I don't know why. You'd think after you did it a few times, you wouldn't do it anymore. But I tried to get in a habit of telling myself, "Ooh, that feels good." And I would. "Oh, man, that feels good. I think I'm going to do it again." Just so I made sure that I didn't say something else that I didn't want to say, you know. But that's just an example of that extreme emotion for a second. How did you react? How did you react? You know, did you act out of anger and frustration, or did you say something you shouldn't have said, use language you shouldn't use? You know, people watch that, you know. Over the years, I'm sure Gordon's had this experience in the construction field. And over the years, especially the recent years, when I do a lot more talking than I used to do. And I go into meetings and I meet with people and I try and present my company in a way that would be good, a good light, you know. But I find that when I'm doing that, I'm also presenting myself to some degree. You know, I'm not trying to sell myself. I'm trying to provide a service for my company. But some of me is showing through there. It's not just all man construction. And from time to time, I'm sure I failed. You know, I laughed at something I shouldn't have laughed at, or made a comment and it was taken the wrong way. But for the most part, I try and tend to always have a good attitude and be upbeat and not look like someone just kicked my dog, you know. If we wander through life, you know, with our face dragging the ground, and that's not encouraging anybody, you know. What do you think, Erica? Do you think you have to have a smile on your face every day, whether you feel like it or not? No, not necessarily. Because that's not authentic, is it? That's not real. But it is important how we present ourselves, isn't it? You bet. It's important how people, you know, Glenn meets the public every day. Probably usually not in a very good, you know, everybody loves the fireman and hates the policeman, you know. That's just kind of the way it is. But, you know, he's not only representing the city of Phoenix when he shows up there in a nice blue uniform, but he's also representing himself. And even though he may be giving someone a ticket, how he does that. I've been pulled over by officers and I just felt good about them after they left, you know. Even though they gave me a ticket, you know. I mean, the guy was just a nice guy. He gave me a ticket in the nicest way he could, you know. And he presented himself as well as his city in a good light, you know. Other times the officer's there to help you, not even give you a ticket, and he's grumpy and he's just not a very good example for his occupation, you know. So we need to be careful, because our occupation, first and foremost, is to be a servant of the Lord, is to be a Christian. It's not to be a fireman or a policeman or a carpenter, you know. Our occupation in life that counts, that we are projecting to people, is to be a Christian, is to be a follower of Christ. And how we do that is going to determine what fruits we bear. It says, ye shall know them by their fruits. You know, I'm not going to go out here in the desert and find me the most stickery old mesquite tree I can and try and climb up in it and find figs or grapes, am I? They're not there. But I'm not going to turn to somebody in the world in my time of need that's grumpy and nasty and never has a good thing to say about anybody. You know. And if we want to be able to minister to those around us, then we have to have fruits that project someone who would want to come talk to me about a problem in their life. Maybe this guy has an answer. He seems to always have a good attitude. You know, that's what we want to project. Let's continue on a little bit. I found it interesting that it, you know, twice in four verses they make that statement, by their fruits ye shall know them. How far am I supposed to read here? Let's continue in the 21st verse. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils, and in thy name done many marvelous works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descend, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. I've always found these verses of Scripture very interesting, because it doesn't say, Lord, Lord, haven't we always talked good about you? That's not what it said. It said they prophesied in his name, they cast out devils in his name, and done many marvelous works in his name. And he makes a very awakening statement to them, doesn't he? I don't know you. I never knew you. So obviously there's something more here to these verses of Scripture than just making a proclamation with our mouth. You know, we see preachers of our day who make a lot of claims about the prophecies they receive or how to prophesy. I seen a guy one time on TV, I was at work, and he was telling people how to learn how to prophesy, you know, and he'd been prophesying for 20 years, and the guy, that Christian guy that was interviewing him, was quite impressed with his ability. But if we don't know the Lord on a day-to-day basis, and this group of verses I just read and the ones just before it, I find are somewhat linked to what I talked about first, to have wisdom. Things are not always as they appear. If you turn on the Christian TV channel, and I don't know which channel it is, and you see some guy healing people, and they got a big line of people there, and they're healing them, and people say, oh, isn't that great? And there's about 10,000 people in the audience, and things may not be as they appear, huh? And it's needful that we have some wisdom and that we can see things for what they are. I guess I'd like to boil that down a little bit. Not so grand a scale to Benny Hinn in the Philippines, you know. Maybe down to, you know, the Rockwood Drive life over there on Rockwood Drive. Of course, we got to remember Kim and Jim live on Rockwood Drive too, just a little further down the road. How do we profess things that perhaps we're not? Because that's really what these Christian guys are doing. They're making some big proclamation and they're getting rich off of it, and they got a lot of worldly clout. But the Lord said, He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And I'll be honest with you, that's not something I want to hear. Come that day, I walk before the Lord. I want us to think a little bit about, or make comment if you can think of something. I'm not asking for your confessions, though. about how the world would perceive us. And I guess a little bit I think of the Rockwood Drive deal, because on Rockwood Drive over here is Bob and Andy and Debbie, Bob and Lizzie, Andy and Debbie and Joel and Jenny. And who's immediately across the street from us? Zach, who's across the street? Bob the Builder's across the street. He's been building on his house for 3 years. He's barely gotten started. Really nice gentleman, a very nice gentleman. Tar way of thinking, probably a little worldly, but very kind to us and very kind to our children, and just a nice guy. He's just a real nice guy. But my question is, when he drives in and day out and trims the trees and waters the bushes and plants a few more bushes, and what does he see? What does he see when he looks across Rockwood Drive the other way? By their fruits you shall know them. What does he see, Debbie? The mass of humanity. I don't think he sees that. But what does he see that he wouldn't see on Rockwood Drive down the street either direction a little ways? What makes us different? And if there's nothing that makes us different, what do we need to do about it? When Aaron goes over there to work, carries around big loads of money all day, what do people see in him that makes him different? One thing, Aaron, what people see in you makes you different? Don't use profanity. That's one I always think of right off the top of my head. Don't use profanity. And you want, and you may work with a guy and he may not even know it for 6 months, but one day it'll just suddenly dawn on him. Gee, this guy has never said a cuss word. It makes him different. And then he might start looking for the next thing that makes him different. That's what I'm saying. How do we boil this down, this gospel we claim to believe in, to make an effect on each of our lives? On Tony's life when he's down there at school with a bunch of little kids. How can it affect his life, you know? And to some degree, go down and affect those little kids' life on how they're treated, you know? What makes us different? What makes the three houses on Rockwood Drive over here different from three houses down the street? Or all the houses on 30th Street over there? You know, different from the houses across the street on 30th Street. Something has to make us different. I'd venture a guess that, you know, the bulk of the people in this neighborhood, not including the Church of Christ people, would probably claim Christianity. If you went up and knocked on their door and said, "Hi, I'm from the Church of Christ. We're just curious, are you a Christian?" Most of them would probably say yes. We know they don't have the fullness of the gospel, otherwise they'd be sitting in here with us. So what makes us different? And I keep asking this question, hopefully that you guys will be thinking about it. What makes you different in your life? What do people see in Michelle when they go into she goes into their houses to clean their house that they didn't see in the last cleaning lady, you know? What do people see different in me when I go to work? They need to see something different, otherwise we're not doing our job. And I think that perhaps some of it goes down to this right here, what I just read in the 24th verse, and it says, "Wherefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto I will liken unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock." Heareth these sayings and doeth them. I don't know if I wrote that verse down somewhere over there, and I think it's where's Corinthians or where it's at. It says we can't be just a hearer of the word, but we have to be a doer of the word also. So I guess I'm proposing to you that the thing that makes us different than all the rest of the Christians in the neighborhood, and that's not a fair judgment because there's a lot of good folks out there, and some of them may, their house may look real good from across the street. I'm not talking about their lawn, I'm talking about their life. Is that we're hopefully a doer of the word and not a hearer only. A doer of the word and not a hearer only. Most of you know that we took a little hike here the other day across a big hole in the ground. And I can guarantee you that every one of us, from Zachary being the youngest to, I don't know who the oldest was, probably Jay, have a little different perspective on that big hole in the ground than we ever had before. I've seen the Grand Canyon many times in my life, from both sides. I thought, "Ooh, that's really pretty. That's nice." But I look at it a little differently, and always will look at it a little differently, because now I just wasn't a seer of it. I was a doer. I actually went and did it. And for those others of you who have hiked across it, you know exactly what I'm saying. You can't walk up to the edge anymore and say, "Gee, I wonder what it'll be like," because now you know. And for those of us that believe in this gospel, we have to become an active participant. We just can't sit and listen and watch and say, "Yeah, that's neat. I'm glad to see that Brian and Becky, they run off to Africa and look at all the people's lives they're affecting and different ones going different places." But there's something for us to do too. And it may not be for all of us to get on an airplane and go to Africa. I'm not saying that. But we must be an active participant. You know, our brother Rick said this morning that he'd like to see the numbers of baptisms in the United States come up a little bit. Okay? Up until just a year or so ago, we had more members in the United States than anywhere else on earth. We may still, I don't know. Well, I know collectively the other places probably have us outnumbered, but I don't know any one of them do, but just getting close. Africa may have outnumbered us, but up until just two or three years ago, by far, we had more people in the United States than anywhere else. But the numbers didn't show that we're out there doing our job, I guess, is what I'm saying. Now we got two or three elders in Africa and a couple, two or three in the Philippines, and we had 700 baptisms last year, you know. Well, if we compute that by how many elders we got in the United States, we need to get on the ball, you know. But we realize the conditions are different and the situation is different, but I don't think we need to excuse ourselves. You need to be talking to the person you're working with, the person you're going to school with, letting your light shine. I find us oft times complacent. And like the 24th verse here says, that we become a hearer. You come in here, and it's kind of like what I was talking about my preaching this year. I don't want to be just the speaker. I want to be the hearer also, which makes you not just the hearer. It makes you the talker. But we can't be just a hearer of the word, you know. Every one of us bump into somebody in our life every day. Every day. Holy mackerel, look at the clock. Nathan says to me, Dad, are you going to be... I thought I was going to get by this time without him saying this. I really did. But before he leaves the house, he has to give me a little pep talk about, Dad, are you going to be long like those other guys? You know, Joel and... I said, I don't know, son. Well, see, son, I got like 12 scriptures and I've read two of them. What do you think? We'll continue on, though. I did want to spend the bulk of my time talking about Matthew here, though, and trying to encourage us to, I guess for a lack of better words, get off the couch, you know. I have rather a loud exchange of words with my sons right regularly. I come in from work, they know if they're sitting on the couch that I'm going to probably rehearse my normal speech. What are you lazy bums sitting on the couch for? Don't you got anything to do? You know, let's get up and get at it. And go do this, go do that. Do I have to be here to watch over you? Otherwise, you're just going to sit here? And I think sometimes perhaps the Lord looks at us the same way. Do I have to hold your hand to go do everything? I've told you what you need to do. Get up and get at it. This is to me, too, by the way. I need to get off the couch and spiritually and get at it. Or we won't be found as being a wise man. I do want to read this other verse of Scripture in the third book of Nephi. And because I feel it talks directly and points directly at you and I. And the third book of Nephi in the seventh chapter, we'll start in the 34th verse. My mom has accused me of becoming long-winded in my old age, and I'm fearful she may be right. Sometimes I preach in pace, and there's just five or six of us, and I'll preach for over an hour. They're looking at me like, what's up with this? The 34th verse, it says, in the third book of Nephi, page 646, and it says, and thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel. He's talking here about the gospel, and I had thought about reading before this, that the day would come, the gospel would come unto the Gentiles. We know that's happened, hasn't it? The advent of the Book of Mormon dropped the gospel of Christ in our lap. And he says, now another time would come, which I feel that we're right there living in. It says, and thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lying and deceit and mischief and all manners of hypocrisy and murder and priestcrafts and whoredoms and secret abominations. And if they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. I don't know about you guys, but that pretty well describes the United States. Prideful, arrogant. We're recognized all over the world as being a prideful people. And certainly we're full of deceit and lying and priestcrafts and politics and secret abominations. But let's read a little further. The 36th verse, and it says, and then will I remember my covenant which I have made with my people, O house of Israel, and I will bring, I will bring my gospel unto them. And I will show I will show unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you, but I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and ye shall come unto a knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. That's our hope, that all the folks sitting in this room shall be numbered among the house of Israel. I'll be honest with you, I don't have a whole lot of faith that our nation as a nation is going to repent. It's possible, and I hope it'll happen, but I don't have a lot of faith in it. And I'm fearful that the Lord's going to carry out the very prophecies He made in the Book of Mormon, that His people would go through this nation and tread down and tear into pieces. And we may live to see that. But we can be hopeful and we can be confident that if we're doing what we should be and we're seeking every day to serve Him, that we can be numbered among His people. We can walk in repentance. I made a statement to somebody the other day, and I think it might have been Becky, and I hope she didn't take it wrong, but sometimes I'm kind of cynical. Betty acted like she didn't believe that. And I made the statement, we were talking about something gospel, and I said, I see us as the Church of Christ maintaining a margin with the world. As the world takes a nosedive off the deep end of the spiritual things, guess what? We're right with them. We're not here with them. We just keep the same margin. In other words, we accept things. As the world accepts more and more things, we accept a little more along. And that's not the plan. The plan is that we stay on a straight plane. And as the world falls away from us, quicker and easier will the world recognize who we are. You know, we were in the store the other day and there was a lady in there. Oh, no, it was at a restaurant the other day, and the lady was in there with a little white bonnet thing on her head. Took us, what, maybe 10 seconds to figure out she was a Mennonite or a Quaker or of one of those beliefs. They maintain that. As the world changes, they continue to wear the same kind of long dress. And I'm not saying that's what we got to do, but they're maintaining, even though the world's getting further and further away. Would very easy, very probable in this day and age to walk into a restaurant and see a Mennonite lady in a long Levi dress and little beanie on her head, and right next to her, a gal in a mini skirt and a halter top, huh? Well, that's a big shock. It was real. If I asked most people in the world today which one's which, they probably wouldn't have any trouble figuring it out, would they? We need to be the same way. We need to be able to be recognized as the servants of the Lord. And that's going to mean not partaking of the things the world has to offer. Not partaking of all the sport and activities of the world. Not being numbered. Not being numbered among those. Why? The Lord said He's going to take the fullness of His gospel from them if they sin and reject. If we accept everything that's coming down the pike and it's being fed to us every day of the week, hardly a day goes by if I listen to the radio and the news on the radio that I don't hear something about homosexuals being married in California or they're having this activity over here to promote first one thing or another. And we can be consumed in that. We can be consumed in things that the world thinks is funny. Humor or what's it called? Where they have those TV shows and movies that are comedies. And we can get sucked up in that. The humor and the comedy acts of the world that I've ever seen any of are not something we should be laughing at, because they're very shady in nature. But that's the difference in perhaps learning wisdom and being able to recognize things for what they truly are. I got one more quick question for you, Joel. If I was to put a Phoenix fireman shirt on, those little Phoenix fireman shorts they have, and little black shoes, and go into the fire station and sit down in the big recliners that they all have, that our tax dollars paid for. No. How long do you think it'll take for those guys to figure out I really wasn't a fireman? First time the bell went off, you know? Not very long, though, would it? First time we ride in the truck and the guy tells me to get off and you're running the pump or you're running the hose and I'm standing there going, ugh. Yeah, not going to take very long, is it? Well, let's convert that over to our spiritual life. If we're not diligent in knowing what we believe, in studying the Scriptures, in being a part of this fellowship, it's not going to take too long for people to figure out that we're really not who we say we are. We're really not who we say we are. You know, if we have friends and we say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, maybe we bring them over once in a while something happens in their life, not in ours, and boy, they run to our doorstep. What does the Lord say about this? I don't know. Wrong answer. We haven't done our homework. We have to be authentic. You know, the bell goes off in the middle of the night, Joel gets on the truck, he knows what he needs to do. He's a firefighter. You know, he knows what he needs to do. And same way with Glenn or any of these guys that have to respond to things over and over again. They know what they need to do. We need to be the same way. As soldiers in the Lord's army, we have to know what we need to do. That means we got to sit down once in a while and study our Scriptures. That means when people have studies, or our brother Don's been going through the prophecy here, one of the prophecies in the Book of Mormon, we pay attention. We don't understand something, maybe we read it for ourselves. It's going to equip us to accomplish the goal, to separate ourselves a little further from the world so that when someone makes a comment, we have the answer. Or at least we have the right attitude about it. And we're not just merrily going our way down life's road, getting sucked into everything everybody else is. Because our world is quickly, our society is quickly growing further and further away from God. Every time they pass a new law, it's not in favor of Christianity. No, you can't pray in the school. Matter of fact, you can't even look like you're praying in the school, you know. And if the word God is in the textbook, it's got to come out, you know. Constantly I'm hearing things that people are claiming is a separationist church and state, and really it's putting Christianity further from the mainstream. Further from the mainstream. And for those who are true believers of the gospel of Christ, those who have a knowledge of the fullness of the gospel, that means we're even further and further away yet. We need to appear like we are. We need to appear that we're further away, not just show up looking like everybody else. And that would be a good platform for me to start harping on you about dress and tattoos and stuff, but I'll leave that for another time. I'm going to read it. I was going to just say that. In 2 Timothy, just a quick verse of Scripture in the second chapter of 2 Timothy. Starting in the 19th verse. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that is numbered, who is named the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Then it goes on to talk about in different houses, or in a great house, there's different vessels, and some to more honor than others. But I thought it important that we read a few scriptures concerning that very thing, that if each one of us who have made a covenant with the Lord in the waters of baptism have named the name of Christ, that we are a follower. Let us depart iniquity. Another place says, don't let these things once be named among you. Sorry to say, I'm sure most all of them, those things that Paul was talking about have been named among us. Doesn't mean we give up and don't go on anymore. We strive every day. You know, that the things, the downfalls that the world falls prey to constantly and continuously, not to be named among you. Let's look at Galatians right quick. We'll read a verse in the 5th chapter. Starting in the 22nd verse through the end of the chapter, it says, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Against those attributes in your life, there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. If we're going to live in the Spirit, we have to walk in the Spirit. But the part of this I really wanted to talk about just a second is they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. This flesh, this physical being and the desires of it, put it to death. Put it to death. That we can live in the flesh and not be just after everything that the flesh is after. James, let's look at that. If I had a better memory, see, I could just quote these things to you. But James, the 1st chapter, we'll just read the 21st and 22nd verse. And it says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness of superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save the soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you come here and you hear the word and you think, man, that's good, and you walk out and you do the exact opposite, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You're living in a world of fantasy land. But you have to be a doer of the word. And I'm curious of the phrase that he used here about we got to escape the filthiness of the world, and with meekness, we got to receive the grafted word. The grafted word. Most all of us in this neighborhood have a citrus tree, and we know that when from the bottom those little nice, beautiful little runners that come up. Every time I water over there, I get nice little. We call them suckers. They come up from the bottom. I go over there and break them all off. Why? Because all those trees were grafted on a sour orange root, huh? You let those grow, the whole tree's ruined. We have to be like that. We need to get rid of our natural man, chop it off, and be grafted in to the Word of God. Be grafted in that the Spirit of the Lord can be doing the leading and not our own selves. And we got to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And if you'd like to read it, you can read the rest of that chapter, and it talks about someone who's a hearer of the word and not a doer. Well, let me see if there's anything I really just need to say. Probably the only thing I would say is that the wisdom we gain from this world is not always real useful for us in spiritual things. It can help. I'm sure a lot of stuff that Brian learned on the police department helps him all the time in Africa. you know, and a lot of it's just wisdom. It's just experience, like Joel was saying. But we need to learn wisdom that God has and then apply it. You know, apply it to our lives, apply it to the circumstances in our lives. And, you know, at 40 years old, I still pretty much feel like I lack some wisdom. And I'm not embarrassed to say that. Neither would I be embarrassed to go to someone else, some of my brethren here, and say, what do you think I ought to do? Go to Don and say, hey, Don, what do you think I ought to do in this circumstance of my life? He's had more experience than I have. So use the fellowship of the body, and you might save yourself some problems. No, you will save yourself some problems in life. You can use the wisdom of those who've gone before us. And also, maybe some of this wisdom is really discernment. As we see things coming down the road in life, the things the world's teaching us every day, which bleeding over into the Church of Christ, whether we want to admit it or not, we can recognize those things through discernment and through wisdom that the Lord can give us and not be a part of them, and not be a part of them. And I don't feel by any means I've really been successful in changing the way I do things, but I'm still hopefully learning, growing in that a little bit, that I don't stand on formality by any means, but want to make our time together, whether I'm up here or somebody else is up here or I'm in someone's living room or out under a shade tree talking about these things, that we make the time together valuable. And if you don't understand something, as being in the body of Christ, you should be able to stop the preacher and say, hey, I don't understand that. Could you explain that a little better? Why? Because we want to be effective. We want to be useful. And I'm going to let you go with that. Thank you.
Let's not forget the announcements for the remainder of the week. And we will close with hymn number 180. When you found your places, will you please rise and sing the closing song? Thank you. If you bow your heads with a closing prayer. Dear Father, I pray that you will continue to be with us through the remainder of this week until we have opportunity to meet and fellowship once again with each other. Guide and direct our thoughts and our actions, and may we let our light shine that we'll be different in the world, that your name might be glorified. Be with the many sick and afflicted, I pray. In these things I ask, Lord, in thy Son's name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.